But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In our scripture reading this evening in John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that we must bear fruit. And the Apostle Paul tells us what kind of fruit we're supposed to bear. This evening, I want us to consider a well-known passage, the fruits of the Spirit. This coming Wednesday night, I'll be away from you. I'll miss you, brethren. I'll be speaking in Dixon. They are having a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit and asked me to be a part of that Wednesday night series. And to help my mind get around that topic again and refresh my mind of that topic, I put this lesson together because I'll be speaking on that subject Wednesday night in Dixon. But the well-known passage that we're familiar with in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to consider that this evening and can ask ourselves and remind ourselves of the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing for the Lord. Now's the time that you go to Lowe's and you buy that fruit tree. You go out and dig that hole and you plant that fruit tree if you want some fruit later this year. Or you might be pruning those fruit trees that you already have, preparing those for the growth this year. In the same way, the Lord wants us to be bearing fruit as a Christian each day. Fruit is used in the Word of God in two different ways. In a literal sense, of course, the literal fruit hanging on a tree. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem the last week of his ministry in Matthew chapter 21, he saw a fig tree and the text says that he came seeking fruit thereon. Well, the literal fruit that is hanging on a tree. But it's also used in this context here this evening in Galatians 5 in a figurative or symbolic sense of those Christian attributes that we need to be bearing in our own personal lives. This evening, I want us to consider the fruit of the Spirit. There are a couple of places in the Word of God where the Apostle Paul puts the idea of flesh and spirit against each other. One of those is in Romans chapter 8, and the other one is in Galatians chapter 5. If you'll turn back with me in Galatians chapter 5 to verse 13, we're going to begin reading there. The context or the background of this well-known passage that we call the fruit of the Spirit is this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We have to define a couple of words. First of all, flesh. We're not talking about the skin that's on your body that you can feel. The word flesh is used in the sense of passions or desires. You may have noticed in the reading that we had just a moment ago in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Notice how often God defines His own terms. We may be wondering what a word means, but if you'll keep reading in the verse or the context, often God will define His own terms. In Galatians 5:24, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? Well, just keep reading the sentence. With the passions and the lusts thereof. When Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking about your skin. He's talking about the desires that you have in your mind. Those passions, those desires, those things that you want to do. So when you're walking by the flesh, you're walking by what you feel and what you think and what you want and what you desire. And often that is not according to God's Word. If you're walking by the Spirit in this particular context is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And as He teaches us what to do and how to live through His Word. And those are at odds. There's a battle going on. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 8, and he also speaks of it here in Galatians 5. Read with me in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, to get the background of the context of this well-known passage we call the fruit of the Spirit. For you, brethren, were called for freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the old law, chapter 5, verse 1. For you were called for freedom, only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, that is, to fulfill these passions or desires that are in our mind, in our thinking. Not to fulfill the occasion of the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we follow the words of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be following our passions. You and I can follow one of two sources. We can follow what the words of the Spirit are saying, or we can follow our own passions and our own desires. And Paul is saying that a Christian is supposed to be following the desire and the word of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's not a suggestion. That's not an opinion. That's not just something Paul would like us to do. That's in a command form. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There is a battle going on. There is a war going on. And who's going to win at the end of the day? And a lot of times people say, well, you know, I just had to give in, and I just had to give in to these passions or these lusts, and it wasn't my fault. It is a choice that we make. We can either walk by the Spirit or we can walk by the flesh. So when we end up walking by the flesh, we have chosen not to be strong enough to do what God wants us to do. And notice in verse 17 that they're contrary. We can't pick both. We can't walk by the flesh and the Spirit at the same time and everything be fine. They are contrary. They are at odds with each other. As we're going to see in just a minute when we look at what we call the lust of the flesh in verse 19, that's completely opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. They're contrary one to another. And so we have to pick the right one. We can't have both. Paul says these are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, division, parting. That's not like a birthday party. That's divisions in the church, sects, groups, envyings, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I forewarned you, even as I did forewarn you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and then what I read earlier. Notice how that in verse 19, come back with me and look at this list. Notice how these things are opposite of what the fruits of the Spirit are. Keep in mind the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then look at these words in verse 19. When a person or a Christian in particular, verse 19, goes out and commits fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, things that involve sexual sin, he is not exercising self-control, verse 23. It's the opposite of self-control. Notice how the desires and the lust of the flesh are opposites to the fruit of the Spirit. So rather than exercising self-control, I'm just going to go out and engage in any kind of sexual immorality. Let's take the next two. Idolatry, which is worshiping a false god, and sorcery involving witchcraft. This clearly is not love toward God. The first of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And we're going to talk about how that is directed toward God. But when I'm engaged in idolatry and sorcery, I'm not loving God. Look at the next few: enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, division, partying, envying. All of these are, I'm at odds with my brethren in the local church. Well, clearly, that is the opposite of kindness and goodness. I'm not being kind and good toward my fellow brethren. I'm engaged in enmity and strife and hatred and that type of thing. We keep going down through the list: drunkenness and reveling, sins that involve alcohol. Again, going back to the idea that I'm not going to engage in self-control. I'm just going to put anything in my body I want. I'm not going to control my appetite. So we begin to see how that the lust of the flesh is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. We're at opposites with God. We are contrary to the way He wants us to live. And so this evening, I want us to consider the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus tells us that we are to bear fruit as His disciples. Paul tells us the kind of fruit that the Lord expects. What we're looking at this evening, brethren, in these nine fruits of the Spirit are the practical aspects of being a Christian. And I think it's good for us from time to time to remind us of just practical daily living as a Christian. We tried to do that some this morning. It's good from time to time to learn the plan of salvation and learn the three works of the church and learn the organization of the church with regard to elders and deacons and learn different facts about the church, different information, different facts and things like that. That is fundamental and foundational. But we must never overlook also the practical aspects of being a Christian. In our home, in our marriage, in our personal life. And the fruits of the Spirit are the positive and practical aspects that we need to be having in our life each day. We're going to test ourselves this evening to see if we are bearing these fruits in our life. Notice that the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the nature of this fruit? It is the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe Spirit is used in this context of the Holy Spirit and what He teaches through His Word. It's not coming from self. These nine things listed in verses 22 and 23 are not things that we are coming up with. In fact, man is doing the opposite. It's not society. It's not cultural. It's not human wisdom. We don't get it in some man-made book. It's not coming from us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And so it is divine in nature. It's how God wants us to live. Another thing that we notice about the fruit of the Spirit is that it comes from the Holy Spirit. And then we ask ourselves, well, how is that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. It's not some mysterious and mystical kind of thing. It's when the Holy Spirit, when fruit is born through what is called the fruit of light or the fruit of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. You were once in darkness, talking about sin, verse 8. But now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all what? Goodness. There's one of our fruits of the Spirit. And righteousness and truth. It's the fruit of the light. What? That's the light of God's Word, the light of truth. And so the Holy Spirit is not telling us these things with some inner voice or in a dream or some better felt than told experience. It's when He is giving us the fruit of the light. And then turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. The fruit of the Spirit is the same as the fruit of the light of God's Word. It's the same as the fruit of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing. What is bearing fruit? The word of the truth of the gospel. So the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of light. It's the fruit of the word of the truth of the gospel. And so as we read God's word and we choose to be led by that, being led by the Spirit is not, I've got to catch the Spirit. Sometimes there are some denominations that use that type of language. There are some denominations that talk about, and I've seen advertisements in different kinds of churches. Well, if you attend with us, you can catch the Spirit. Come catch the Spirit with us. There's language like that from time to time. That's denominational in background. Where I feel or I think or I have an experience. That's not what Paul is teaching. To be led by the Spirit means to be led by His Word as we read and study and obey His Word. So as we read and study, we learn what these fruits are and we begin to apply them in our lives. The nature of the fruit is that it is coming from the words of the Spirit in His truth, His gospel. But there's something else about this that we need to consider before we look individually at these nine fruits. It's a cluster. There are nine of them. We don't go down through the list like a buffet and just pick the ones we want and exhibit those in our life and leave the others undone. We don't pick the favorite ones that we like. We don't pick the ones that come easy to us and neglect the others. There are 9 of them, and all of them must be in our life. I don't know if you've ever been to a buffet that has a fruit bar. I don't get every piece of fruit on there. There's some of that I don't like. Some of that I don't want. So I pick the fruit that I want, and I leave the fruit that I don't. But we can't do that with Galatians 5:22. All of these must be in our life. They are a cluster, and we cannot single one out and neglect the others. I think if we were to look at these 9, we would find that there are some that are more challenging to us than others. I might look down through that list and say, well, you know, goodness and kindness comes easy to me, but not self-control. Or self-control comes easy to me, but not faithfulness and meekness and so forth. We must work on all of these. And as we're going to see this evening, there are 3 different relationships that we're going to focus in on this evening. Tonight, as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to look at the 9. Turn with me now to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Look at these 9 fruits of the Spirit. And what we're going to look at this evening is that they can be divided up into 3s. We're going to find this evening that the first 3, love, joy, and peace, focus on God. The second set of 3, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, focus on our fellow man. And the last 3, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, focus on ourselves. We have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with our fellow man, and we even have a relationship with ourselves that we need to get right each day as we go about bearing these fruits. Let's begin with the first 3. When we look at love, joy, and peace, we're looking at those fruits that have a primary concern with our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace are fruits that are produced primarily in our relationship with God, and then we'll find that they grow from there. But we need to have, first of all, love for God. Paul uses the word agape to mean a serving love, a love that is prompted by action. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just something we feel. But it shows itself. For God so loved the world that He gave. There's a verb with love. It's not just a feeling or a sentiment, but it's showing itself in action. And so our love toward God needs to show itself in action, obedience and other things that we need to be doing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And when we love God, John chapter 14 and verse 15, we will keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If a person is struggling with obeying the Scripture, if a person is struggling being a Christian and obeying what God wants them to obey, they're not bearing the fruit of love. And I think if you were to ask people out in the world, what do we have among us? They'll say, well, we have love among us. And there's a lot of love. I just feel that there's a lot of love here. Well, those are some words that people say, but we're not showing that in obedience to God's Word. We need to bear the fruit of love. It prompts us to get up and obey and keep God's Word. And then it will lead us. It will lead us to loving others, certainly. Jesus goes on to say that when you love God with all of your heart, then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we will love others. We'll love our spouse and our family and that type of thing. But it begins by loving God. There used to be a song a long time ago, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. I agree. Amen. As long as it's biblical love, the biblical love of keeping God's commandments. And so the first of these 9 falls in a group of 3 that are related to our relationship with God. When we love God and obey His commandments, we're going to, for example, obey the gospel. And when we do that, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, when he obeyed the gospel, he was baptized into Christ. He comes up out of that water. The text says that he went on his way rejoicing. The second of the 9 is joy. This is when we're right with God. We've obeyed the gospel. We have obeyed God's word. And even as a Christian, on a daily basis, we're obeying God. We're happy that we're right with God. There's a number of places in the New Testament that use the word joy in relationship to a person being right with God. Starting with the shepherds who announced the coming of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. All the way through to Christians in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me there, Philippians 4 verse 4. We are to have joy in our life. Some Christians, it seems like they're down in the dumps. I was getting on Rick this morning for laughing and cutting up in the foyer. I said, "There's too much. Y'all are too happy." Just teasing him. Some Christians are down in the dumps and they're depressed and life is a big problem all the time. Nothing to be happy about. It's a drudgery. We forget about passages, God loveth a cheerful giver and things like that. We're to be happy. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice. But look at the next three words. In the Lord. When we're in the Lord, when we're in a right relationship with God, we've obeyed the gospel, we're living right. There's a time and place to rejoice. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Somebody says, "Well, Chris, you're not being realistic. There's cancer. And there's death. And, you know, there's this problem in life and that problem in life." Well, that's true. But none of those ever take us away from being in the Lord. You're still in the Lord when you have cancer. You're still in the Lord when you have problems at work and the loss of a child and other kinds of things. You're still in the Lord. Nobody can take that away from you. And so that's how we can continue to rejoice even in those problems of life. But because we love God and keep His commandments and we are right with God, we can be happy. One of the problems in the world is that they're not right with God, so there's a lot of sorrow and sadness, and people are turning to pills and alcohol and other kinds of things to fix their problems when what they need is to just simply come to the Lord and obey Him and live for Him each day. And there's that inward joy. Along with that is the next of the three. Look at the word peace. Love, joy, and peace are our relationship with God. We love God and we keep His word. And we can be happy that we're in a right relationship with God. And because we have obeyed His word, there's no sin in the way anymore. There's a harmonious concord between us and God. And when we have a relationship of harmony, then that's obviously going to be peace. Just like those passages that speak of joy, there's passages that speak, again, beginning with the birth of Jesus, that we can have peace with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. There are a lot of people that are unhappy in life. You have friends that are unhappy at work. One of the problems is they will not come to Christ. They will not obey the Lord. They will not have that sin removed in their life where their conscience is made clean. Their conscience is washed clean. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience. And it's the conscience that's clean that brings that inward peace. There's not that gnawing guilt anymore. The gnawing of the guilt, that's been washed away. And so there's that inward peace. In Romans chapter 5, look at this. Paul talks about, having talked about how that all are in sin, and then in chapter 3, how that we can be justified by faith in Christ. Look at Romans 5:1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God because the sin has been removed. He's going to speak about the details of that in chapter 6 and verse 3. It's accomplished in baptism. But we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace. Peace with God. That's what so many are seeking, but that's what we can have. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Again, in this two places where Paul speaks of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, "For the mind of the flesh is death. It will lead to sin. And that will separate us from God." That's the death. "But the mind of the spirit of life and peace. But they that are after the spirit mind the things of the spirit." Verse 6, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace." And so we have the fruit of peace. Back in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes you'll go visit somebody in the hospital, or you'll be talking with someone at work, and they'll say, how can you be at peace? How can you live at peace? They don't understand what you have as a Christian. They don't get that. And it's a good time to share with them how that they can have that in their life as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 6, Jesus came to die on the cross so that we can be at peace. We don't have to get up each day in turmoil and anxiety. And I'm not saying that all mental problems and disorders are solved without medication. There may be some that can only be solved with medication. But I wonder about a large majority of our mental health types of issues where much of it is not a matter of medication. It's a matter of getting our life right with God. Peace. That inner harmony when we know that we're right with God, and it's accomplished through the gospel, and it's accomplished through forgiveness of sins. So the first three, love, joy, and peace, are fruits that we bear each day as we have a right relationship with God. But let's turn now to the next three. When we get up and we go out, there's fellow man that we deal with at work and at school and other places. What is our relationship with fellow man? Let's look at the next three, where the Apostle Paul talks about long suffering, and he talks about kindness, and he talks about goodness. Macrothumia, to be long-tempered, to be patient. This is a steadfast spirit that does not give in. It's not short. It's not a short fuse. Barclay says that this is the very opposite of the Greek virtue. When Paul said long suffering, and these people in the church of Galatia heard that, they're thinking, wait a minute. This is the opposite of the way we've been raised in Greek society. The way we've been raised is that the big man was the man who went out for all vengeance. I'm going to cut somebody off as soon as I can do it. That's how they were raised. Paul is saying the opposite. This is being long-tempered. Not being short and quick to retaliate or to be revengeful, but to work with individuals. We learn about this from God Himself. In Romans 2 and 1 Peter 3, we learn that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We've been talking about this in the high school class recently. Why do we have each day to live? Because God wants us to give us time to make sure that our lives are right with Him. He doesn't just cut it off as quick as He can, but He's giving us an opportunity. So God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering. Does He condone our sin? No. Does He excuse it? Does He overlook it? No, but He is giving time for us to change. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul says that I'm a Christian because Christ was long-suffering with me. Here is Paul, headstrong, taking Christians and getting them to be put in prison in Jerusalem, trying to put Christians to death and incarcerate them and persecuting the church. But Christ was long-suffering and gave him an opportunity to change, and he did. The prophets were patient, were long-suffering in James chapter 5 and verse 10. Look at what Jeremiah had to endure. Being thrown in a pit, a muddy, miry pit. Being thrown in jail. He didn't just quit. I quit. But he got right back out and went right back to preaching the Word of God. These individuals are long-suffering. Paul himself, And the other apostles in 2 Corinthians 6 describes himself as long-suffering. And Paul had to work with all kinds of individuals. All kinds of individuals. He worked with the cream of the crop in the church. And then he worked with some that he described as false brethren. Just those that were just terrible. But his attitude was, I'm trying to make every man complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. He didn't condone sin and overlook sin and excuse sin, but he was trying to save people. And he was long-suffering. Then, of course, we need to have that in our lives as well. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's not be short-fused, as easy as that is. Not only that, but another fruit that we're to bear toward fellow man. And I'm telling you, that co-worker, you want to be short-fused with them. And somebody else in our relationship, but we have to be long-suffering. Number two, we have to be kind toward our fellow man. Christotes, the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness of heart. There are just mean-spirited people in the world. And we're not to be like that. We're losing that. Some are just outright mean-spirited. Again, in Romans chapter 2, not only was God long-suffering, but Paul says that the goodness and the kindness of God leads us to repentance. How good was God to us by sending His Son on the cross? We learn about kindness. Many of the passages dealing with the kindness of God, Ephesians 2, Titus 3, deal with our salvation. Kindness in sending us His Son to die on the cross so that we can be saved. We learn about kindness from Paul, again, and the other apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. And we're to have that in our life as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And when that co-worker and that neighbor and whoever it is that is acting worldly, when that comes about this week, bear the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. Put on, therefore, as God's elect. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. Holy and beloved. A heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, so forth. That's what we are to be as a Christian. And then we need to bear the fruit toward our fellow man of goodness. The difference between the two words is fine. Kindness and goodness. The first one is a gracious attitude. And then the second one is showing itself in deeds, where we actually not just think kind thoughts about our fellow man, but we're going to go out there and we're going to actually do something. It's a deed. It's a deed of generosity. It's something that is beneficial to our fellow man. Good in its character or in its constitution. Beneficial in its effect. It's one thing to think kind things about our fellow man and then actually go do something to help them. And we find this as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and other places where Paul encourages Christians to bear this particular fruit. This week, when others around us are being unkind and not willing to do good toward others, as a Christian, we bear that fruit. And then last of all, there are three that deal with ourselves. Faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. We have a relationship with God. And this week we need to be bearing the fruit of love, joy, and peace. We have a relationship with our fellow man. We are to be long-suffering, goodness, and kindness. But then we have a relationship with ourselves. And we need to be thinking about bearing these fruits of ourselves, because if we can't control ourselves and be right in ourselves, then we can never be right with God or our fellow man. Let's look at the last three: faith, meekness, and self-control. The word faith or faithfulness in this context is not the idea of I have faith in Jesus, for example. I believe in God or I have faith in Jesus. The word here is the idea of trustworthiness. That's why many of the versions have faithfulness, or some talk about fidelity. We are a person that can be trusted. When you say something, your word can be trusted. Your deeds and your actions can be trusted. The character of one who can be relied upon. We need to be a person whom our word and our actions match up. We can be relied upon. When we say something, we mean it, we keep it. There's no doubt there. God is trustworthy. It's used this way in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. You don't have to wonder whether or not God... Is God unreliable? Sometimes He works and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He does what's right and sometimes He doesn't. You just got to catch Him on a good day. No, Romans 3 verse 3, the faithfulness of God. We always can rely upon God. And we're supposed to be the same. In our words and in our deeds. We're to be trustworthy. We're to be dependable. We're to be reliable. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says that when we are obeying the gospel and living right, the Christian is to show himself in all fidelity. Fidelity. And so let's be a person who is trustworthy and dependable and reliable. To live right each day. To do right each day. To keep our word and those types of things. We need to have that in our own lives. And then we need the fruit of meekness. This is where we're going to be humble. We're not going to be proud. We're not going to be haughty. We're not going to have the attitude of, I don't have to submit to God's word and God's will. The proutes is the person who's gentle and mild and meekly submits to the will of God. Now, don't equate meekness with weakness. It doesn't mean that we're a pushover and that we don't stand for anything. Moses was the what? The meekest man in all the earth. Was Moses a pushover? No, he's a very mighty man. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me. I am meek and lowly. Jesus was meek. Was he a pushover? No, he cleansed the temple. But these individuals humbly submit to the Word of God. It's a temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with ourselves. We open our Bible and we say, this is what God wants for me, and I'm going to accept that. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. No, I'm not going to do God's Word. I don't have to do that. And I'm going to assert myself and do what God does not want me to do. We had a couple of lessons recently with regard to women's role in the church. And we could apply it there. And even among men, there are roles that we have and that we do not have. But some today, frankly, just are not willing to abide by that. And so they assert themselves and say, no, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not meekness. That's not meekness. We're going to accept God's will. Look at this particular definition. Without disputing or resisting. I open up my Bible. I read it. I accept it. And as a man or a woman in the church, as an older Christian or a younger Christian, whatever God's word is speaking to me, I'm just going to humbly accept that. Without disputing and resisting and shaking my fist. I need to be a trustworthy person. I need to be a meek person submitting to God's will. And then last of all, I need to be self-controlled. Look at how much of society is out of control today. The enkrateia is the person who masters his own desires and passions, especially the sensual appetites, although it would be other areas of our life as well. But you see so much even today among the sexual sins. Where I'm just not going to stay within a godly marriage. I'm just going to do that anywhere and everywhere I can. It literally means strength under control. God gives us various powers. He gives us various desires. But all of that is to be used in the right way. But what the devil does is he comes along and takes each one of those and gets us to abuse it. the sexual relationship is a great thing within a godly marriage, but the devil says abuse that, and then it becomes fornication and adultery. And you look at some of those works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Some of those things are abuses of good things that God gives us. Fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, that's an abuse of the good passion in us that is to be fulfilled in marriage, for example. We have to control ourselves. We need more preaching, I believe, along these lines. Paul preached to Felix about judgment, righteousness, self-control. Acts 24:25. And it is to be in our lives. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Peter even talks about it. It's something to be added to our faith. I'll share this with you and then move on. Somebody suggested that, and I think rightly so, they talked about how that Alexander the Great conquered the world. But he died at age 33 because he couldn't conquer himself. And his own passions and desires and lusts led him to a worldly life that eventually led to his end. Conquer the world, but couldn't conquer himself. Could conquer others, but couldn't conquer his own appetites and desires. Or I say couldn't, he chose not to, and died as a result. So the last three deal with us. Let us be dependable, meek, humbly submitting to God's word, and in control of all of our faculties. And then Paul says, against such there is no law. This is basically Paul's way of saying that there is no law that restricts this behavior. There's no law that condemns this behavior. This is something that God wants us to be doing and producing in our life. And so as we close this evening, I want to close with this point, and then the lesson is yours. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. As you're turning to Luke 13, let me just mention that when I was in junior high school, we moved out about 40 miles west of San Antonio, Texas. I was born in San Antonio, and then later in life, we came back to that area. And if any of you know anything about that area of Texas, it's a very hard place to plant anything and have it grow. It's not like in Middle Tennessee where you take your shovel and push it down into the dirt and there's that nice brown dirt and it's soft and you can really grow a lot there. It's about that much hard clay on top of about that much of solid rock. We moved out there and Dad said, I want to plant some fruit trees. And so we had some acreage and one of the first things, let's get some fruit trees. And so he went and bought those fruit trees. Well, you don't use a shovel to dig that hole. You use a post hole digger. That's how hard that is. And so we, with a post hole digger, we dug holes for these fruit trees. Well, then you've got to water it all the time. There's no way for that to get any kind of water. And then the deer came along and they're eating the limbs and leaves and and so we've got to put up a deer fence. And in Texas, a deer fence is 6 or 7 feet tall. So you got to keep the deer out. Then you got to keep the bugs off. We did all of that work. We did get a few peaches, I think I remember. But it was a lot of work. And my point simply is this, that you have to cultivate a fruit tree. And so, brethren, this week, with regard to the fruits of the Spirit, they don't just come automatically. In Luke chapter 13, you remember the parable that Jesus spake? A certain man had a fig tree, verse 6. And in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? If we don't have fruit in our life, we're going to be cut down. We're not going to be faithful with God. So what has to be done? Look at the next verse, 8. Answering, he said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it, and dung it, the older versions say. Put fertilizer on it, animal dung, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. We have to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. With a regular tree, it's planting and watering and fertilizing and spraying. But with the fruits of the Spirit, it's going to be prayer each day. Bible study and reading each day. practicing these things out in our life, worshiping with the brethren, good deeds, associating with other Christians. Somebody says, well, there's just not much fruit of the Spirit in my life. It's because we're not cultivating it. We've dug a hole, we've thrown the tree in there, and we walk away. We've got to do more than that. So these fruits of the Spirit are nine, and we have to do these things to cultivate it, to make it grow. And so the encouragement tonight is to go out and bear these fruits. And if it needs cultivating, if it needs some fertilizer, if it needs some watering, if it needs something, let us do that. There may be someone here this evening as we close that needs to bear the fruit of love, loving God by coming and obeying His Word, obeying the Gospel. Or an erring child of God come back in some way. We extend the invitation for that time. We have that time and that moment for you to come forward. Please do that. But as we go out this week, let us bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have relationships with God, our fellow man, and even ourselves. And if we've seen something in this list that we need to work on, let's work on that. Cultivate it until it starts bearing that fruit, and you'll see great changes in your life. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come this evening as we stand and as we sing?